He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. I've got a big smile on my face because there are people standing in the back. It's so full in here. And I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll take a few chairs from outside here upstairs. And because there's a couple people looking for seats up there, and they need to settle in because it's going to be a while. Got a lot to say. Well, we've been in this sermon series during Holy Week, and we've called it, in the words of the people and angels, and we've identified that as you look at that original Holy Week, there's some pretty profound things that come out of people's mouths and in some cases angels. And so far, it's been all people. On Palm Sunday, we looked at the word Hosanna, save us, we pray, and it came out of the crowd, of course. And then on Maundy Thursday, it was Peter who spoke up when Jesus tied a towel around his waist and stooped to wash his feet. And Peter said, Lord, you wash my feet also? And then Good Friday, the words of the people was the chief priests and the officers and also the crowd that was yelling, crucify him. And so far, it's been all people. But this morning, we finally hear from the angels. Or were they men? Scripture says that two men appear to the women who went to the tomb looking for Jesus to prepare his body, and two men in dazzling apparel. And the NIV translates it a little bit differently. They say they were wearing clothes that gleamed like lightning. And that brings to mind the mountain of transfiguration and Jesus there with his disciples when Moses and Elijah show up. And so maybe it was Moses and Elijah, we're not quite sure, but either way, these men were no longer wearing mortality. They were from heaven. And they had a message for the women, and it was a message that changes everything. He is risen. Indeed. Hallelujah. It's a message that changes everything, but only if the benefits of that message are taken full advantage of. Anybody heard of Charlie Boswell? Good. I'm glad. Charlie Boswell was born in Birmingham, Alabama, and he was a good athlete growing up, and he got a two-sport scholarship, and he went to the University of Alabama. Roll Tide, of course, and there he played baseball, and he played football, and when he graduated, he went and got in the minor leagues, and he played for a little while for the Atlanta Crackers before he was drafted in the Army to go serve in World War II, and he quickly rose in the ranks, and he became the captain of the 3rd Battalion of the 335th Infantry Regiment of the 84th Infantry Division. You knew that, didn't you? Well, during the Battle of the Bulge, Charlie Boswell attempted to save one of his comrades. There was a tank that had caught on fire, and he tried to go and rescue this comrade of his, and the tank exploded, and he lost his sight, which, as you can imagine, would be devastating for a young man, good in sports, good in a lot of things, and yet all of a sudden, the world that he saw so clearly, it was there no longer. He couldn't see it. But he was determined. He went through a difficult time in his life, but he was determined not to allow this injury to define him. And so he was determined to continue to play sports, so he took up golf for the blind. And blind golfers will golf with a sighted caddy. And it turned out he was very good at this. His first year playing, he came in second in the USA Blind Golf Championship. And after that, he was motivated, and he rolled off 13 national championships in a row. And he has the course record for a blind golfer at Highland Park Golf Course in Birmingham. He shot an 81, and that's a world record for a blind golfer. He went on to win the Ben Hogan Award in 1958. And when the two men met, Charlie Boswell saw an opportunity. He said, it'd be an honor to play a round of golf with you. And Ben Hogan said, no, the honor would be mine. It would be my honor to play a round of golf with you. And Charlie Boswell saw an even greater opportunity, and he said, you want to play for some money? And Ben Hogan said, no, that wouldn't be fair. There's no way that I would do that. No, let's just play golf. And Charlie Boswell, he brought him, come on, $1,000 per hole. And Ben Hogan says, now that's a lot of money. There's no way that I can do that. What would people think of me if I accepted that challenge? And then Charlie Boswell really used the word that he shouldn't use. He said, are you chicken? Now Ben Hogan was a little bit aggravated and getting huffy, and he's kind of competitive himself. He says, fine, but I'm warning you, I am not going to take it easy on you. I'm going to do my very best. And Charlie Boswell said, well, I would expect nothing less. And Ben Hogan, still kind of getting animated, said, you name the time and the place. And Charlie Boswell said, tonight at 11 p.m. I'm a skeptic by nature, I am. But this conversation is fairly well documented, but I have to assume that they kind of hatched up this idea all for the entertainment of the crowd. But you think through this hypothetical match, and whether it's played in the night or the day, it changes everything, doesn't it? For Charlie Boswell, playing in the darkness would change everything. For Ben Hogan, playing in the light would change everything. For the human being, living in the light of the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Charlie Boswell could be confident if they played in the dark. Ben Hogan could be real confident if they played in the light. For the human being living in a fallen world, they can be extremely confident so long as they're walking in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. It changes everything. I've quoted him before, but Yaroslav Pelikan is a theologian with Lutheran roots, and he once said, if Christ is risen, then nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, then nothing else matters. It's a rather simple quote, but it vividly paints the picture. The resurrection of Jesus makes all the difference in the world, but it only makes a difference if you walk in its light. Charlie Boswell would have no chance if he played Ben Hogan in the light. Ben Hogan would have no chance if he played Charlie Boswell in the dark. The Christian, the human being, has no chance in spiritual battles unless you're walking in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. It provides you with an unfair advantage if you're willing to play to the strengths that it provides. And this resurrection of Jesus and walking in its light, it provides a number of strengths, but we're going to take a quick look at three of them. The first strength that the joy of this resurrection provides is the joy, true joy. I'm going to put up a quote here. That's Charlie Boswell, by the way, in case you thought he was fictitious. He's real. Psalm 116, verse 11, where the psalmist writes, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The resurrection of Jesus plants joy in the human heart. And I want you to consider this verse, you make known to me the path of life. If that is true, and it is, because it's God's word and God's word is true, but if that is true, that is a staggering reality. You make known to me the path of life. How many of you know someone who's struggling with what they're supposed to do in their life? Not very many of you. You all have friends that are very confident. They just don't know. They seem to be floundering a little bit. They try something here or there, but nothing quite seems to fit. Or, now don't elbow if this happens to be the person sitting next to you, okay? Do not elbow them. But how many of you know someone who is absolutely certain about the desired course of their life and how they really want that to play out, but you're not so sure about that? You don't know that that's a great idea. And sometimes you're trying to think that in your mind, but it actually slips and it comes out loud, and then they get kind of upset about that. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. And what is that path? You will, future tense, it's a promise, you will fill me with joy in your presence. That path of life is a promise that at the resurrection of all flesh, you will be in the very presence of God and of Jesus, and this is the path that he lays before you. And the knowledge of this, it doesn't necessarily provide you with a perfect blueprint and a map outlined with red directions about turning right here and turning left there at this intercourse in life. But walking in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, it always allows you to put one foot in front of the other. And if you're wondering about what that next step in your life ought to be, just look at that choice from the perspective of the end in mind, where God has raised you up, and now you're going to look backward at that intersection in life that you had. What would be a step that you would be glad that you took at that point? Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus is going to come, and he's going to raise up all those who have died in the faith. And if you're at an intersection in life where you don't know what to do, consider what it would be like from the end in mind, and you're looking backward at that choice. And you ask yourself, what would be a step in the resurrection of all flesh that I would be glad that I took in this life? He makes known to us the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, the resurrection of Jesus, it provides a number of strengths that gives us an unfair advantage. And the other one that I want to look at next is the reality that he has leveled the playing field. One of the remarkable things about this text is to whom the resurrection of Jesus is first revealed. The women went to the tomb in order to prepare the body of Jesus, and the stone had been rolled away, and they saw the two men there in dazzling white. And the interesting thing about this, they're the first ones who hear it. The very first ones who hear it. He is risen. And they immediately leave, and they go tell the disciples. But you know, in their culture, a woman's word couldn't even be trusted in court. That was the culture at that point in time. That a woman was not allowed to testify on anyone's behalf. And yet, look at what Christ did. The very first people who realize, who are told Jesus is risen, are women. What Christ does is he takes the playing field and he completely levels it. And he gives us someone to be united around. There's so many things in our culture that would divide us today. Man or woman, Democrat or Republican, are you Alabama or Auburn? The list could go on and on and on in terms of the things that would divide human beings. And yet Jesus comes and he reveals this truth, this resurrection truth, first to women, and in that we see that God has leveled the playing field and he gives us something to be united around, so that when you come into his house, when you worship him, God doesn't see a bunch of individuals who are separate, but he sees a community of one that's gathered around Christ. The first strength is the joy of the Lord. He gives us great joy in the resurrection. The second strength that this resurrection of Jesus provides us with is a level playing field. And the third one, I'm going to put up another scripture up here from Hebrews 6:19. And the writer of the Hebrews, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." It was an interesting week this week, wasn't it? Monday, Notre Dame burned down, a good part of it. And I saw an interesting headline that said, "Notre Dame, Good Friday came early." And the idea behind the article was that the whole world was grieving because they were just so stunned by the loss. And it was a perfect storm. I'm sure you've read a number of articles about it too, but how the stone that was up on top of it actually prevented the fire from being extinguished because the oak beams underneath there had dried over a long time. It was good firewood, right? Old wood. And then it was covered in stone. And when the wood caught on fire, the stone prevented water from getting to the spot that it would need to get to in order to extinguish it. But the thing that I want to consider is we look at something like that and we say, wow, are we really that vulnerable that we cannot protect such a world treasure that has been identified in this, that we don't have the technology and we don't have the precautions in place that we can't prevent something like that? And you just marvel at the human, even though this is a wonderful national treasure or international treasure, we say we can't do anything. Wow. And something like that can come to nothing? We have the hope, the resurrection of Jesus as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It said that when the women went and told the disciples that some of them didn't believe, they kind of thought this was an idle tale. But Peter ran to the tomb and he looked inside and it said that he walked away and he was marveling at what he saw. I too step away from the tomb marveling. Are we really that secure? Something like Notre Dame and other things in life, they reveal our vulnerabilities, but the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, reveals something entirely different. Are we really that secure? Peter went away marveling at it, and the truth in Jesus is we are. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. As you're able, I invite you to rise as we confess our common Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Holy Lord, mighty God, you have borne the sin of the whole world and given to those marked with death the promise of new and everlasting life. Receive our thanks, O Lord, for Christ's glorious resurrection, and bring us with him to our own joyful resurrection and the grand reunion of all your saints prepared for us in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Lord, mighty God, your power is over all things, and even death has become your footstool. We ask that you would reign in the might of man and preserve us against all that threatens the reign of peace. Give wisdom to Donald, our president, Kay, our governor, and all those elected and appointed to serve our government. We also pray that you would give wisdom to all who judge and enforce the rule of law. Deliver us, Lord, from pride and from the deception of self-sufficiency. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Lord, mighty God, you have established the church as the instrument of your saving purpose, and you have endowed us with the gift of your word and sacrament. Embolden us with your spirit, that we may be renewed in witness, sustained in trial, and refreshed through the means of grace. Bless those who bring us your gifts and preach to us your word, and give us willing ears, eager to hear, and willing hearts, eager to keep this Easter faith. Lord, in your mercy, Holy Lord, mighty God, your healing strength are the hope of all the weary and afflicted. According to your gracious will, give to all the sick and those who suffer healing and relief. Especially do we remember in our prayers this morning Kay Bradburn and all those we have on our hearts and minds. Grant to all for whom we pray patience and hope until that day when they wear the new and glorious flesh Jesus now wears and all their afflictions cease. Lord, in your mercy, Holy Lord, mighty God, death has been undone by Jesus' resurrection, and your Son now reigns over all our enemies. Recalling the saints who lived and died in Christ, we give you thanks for their witness in life. And we wait with them the glorious day when all are united before you, when the veil of death is cast off forever, and we shall know you face to face. Keep us faithful unto that day when Christ shall come to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for all these things, Holy Lord, and for all things needful, trusting that you will grant to us what will benefit us and our lives in faith and will keep us from all things harmful. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we continue in our worship with the offering.